Good morning, everyone. It is good to be here this morning, and I hope everyone is doing well. When you drove in this morning and you put your foot on the brake, what happened? Some of you didn't, apparently. You stopped, right? Did you know that brake was going to work? Or did you trust that it was going to work? When you put your key in your door the last time that you came home, and you turned that key, what happened? You realized that you needed another key. You unlocked the door, right? Did you know for sure? Well, you had some experience that taught you that, but you didn't know exactly for sure until you put it in and it worked. But you know, there are a lot of things that we do on faith in this life. Lots of things. Things that we just assume are going to work out because they've always worked out. When you start your automobile and it doesn't start because the battery's dead or something like that, it comes as a surprise, doesn't it? Because we expect, we have faith, we trust that vehicle is going to turn on when we turn the key. That the brakes are going to work when we hit the brakes. That when we accelerate, that it's going to get up to the proper speed. Or for some of us, even more so. We do a lot of things by faith, but there are so many things in the Christian life that we don't live by faith as we should. I want us to talk about that this morning. We're going to begin in John chapter 6, and we're going to work our way into Luke 18 and spend some time talking about faith this morning. Would you pray with me, please? Holy Father, we thank you so much for honoring us with your presence today and for inviting us into your presence by the blood of Jesus. Thank you that we may come before your throne to worship and honor you, to express our love to you, to cast our cares upon you. And as we open up your word, Father, we long to hear your words. Help us to see ourselves in your word. And see the things that need to be corrected. See the things that need to be enhanced in our lives. See the things that we've gotten right and need to continue on. Help us, Father, to truly be your children and to follow you by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. In John chapter 6, verses 5 through 11, the occasion is when Jesus had been teaching and a large crowd had gathered. As it turns out, 5,000 men plus women and children. That's a pretty good sized crowd. That's almost as many as we have here this morning. Well, see, if we had green instead of red, we could pretend we were sitting on the grass like they were, right? Nobody wants green, apparently. Tina, take a note of that. She's helping with our new colors and things like that. Beginning in verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, seeing the great multitude coming toward him, and he said to Philip. Now, he's speaking to all of his apostles, but he's directing it at Philip. And we don't know exactly why, but he does. Where shall we buy bread that these may eat? The first thing that I would ask is, why don't you ask Judas? He's got the money box. Let's see how much we have, right? But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one may have a little. A denarii was a one day's wage. So you're talking about 7 months' wages. For a common worker could not purchase enough bread for everyone. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, 2 small fish. But what are they among so many? Then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. Now, this is a miracle that Jesus performs here. These barley cakes or barley loaves are just small pieces of bread, and it's cheap bread. This is not high quality bread. This was commoner food. And two small fish. Either this young man or his mother had packed his provisions for the day. And this was to sustain him until he returned home. And Jesus feeds 5,000 men plus women and children. And there are 12 baskets left over. In Luke chapter 9, verse 11, in parallel passage to this, we find out that Jesus had been teaching. He had healed all of their diseases. And the more he healed, the more came. These people were longing for his teaching, but they were also longing for a cure. And Jesus uses the opportunity to test Philip, and by extension the others, but Philip in particular. He knew what he was going to do. Do you ever do that to your children? You ever know what you're going to do, but you ask them anyway about some things and try to put them in a particular direction? Well, Jesus was doing that. It's a great teaching moment to do that. But Philip has doubt. Have you ever been in a situation in your life where you prayed to God from the position of doubt? Most, if not all of us have, if we're honest. We know we're not going to get the answer we're looking for, but I'm going to pray anyway. Philip was doubting. And at this point, Philip had already seen a number of miracles that Jesus had performed, even just that day, and in the healing of all of these people. But he doubts him. You see, the power of Jesus seems not to have occurred to the disciples, especially to Philip. And so they all started calculating. Well, let's see, 200 denarii? No, I think we're going to need 250. You think 250? Maybe 300. And they're calculating how much it would take to feed everyone. Rather than what? Exercising faith in Jesus and his abilities. They're seeing him heal these folks. What about the little boy? The little boy comes. I got this. It's not much. My mom gave it to me to get me through until I got back home. It's all I have. It's barely enough to feed a young child. But he comes and he gives it to Jesus for 5,000 men plus women and children. Why? Why do we as adults doubt God, but children are more likely to trust God? Life has a way of making you cynical, doesn't it? And make you doubt. And we go through life and we see unanswered prayer, or what we think are unanswered prayer, without realizing that the answer no is a legitimate answer coming from our Heavenly Father. If your child wanted to take his matchbox cars and go out in the middle of Interstate 75 on a holiday weekend and play out in the middle with their matchbox cars, what would your answer be? Is that a legitimate answer to that request? It is. Is God's answer no to a request we may have a legitimate answer when we don't even see the things and the dangers around us? It absolutely is. Let's go to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you some parables of Jesus, and I want us to look at what Jesus is teaching here. And we'll return to John chapter 6. Verses 1 through 8. Then he spoke a parable to them that men might always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God or regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge says. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Jesus doesn't always give us an idea of what he's talking about until he explains it. Neither do the gospel writers. And on this occasion, however, Luke gives us the punchline before we get the story. It's a parable to teach us that we ought to pray and not lose hope, not give up. And he uses this example, this persistent widow. Do we persist in our prayers? Or are we one and done on our prayers? Next, we begin in verse 9, looking at the tax collector and the Pharisee. And he spoke this parable to some. Once again, we get the punchline. Who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbled himself will be exalted. This parable was spoken to some who trusted in themselves. Which one trusted in himself? It was the Pharisee in this parable. Story for another day, but if you're curious, go count all the personal pronouns that he uses in his short prayer. Me, my, I, just over and over and over again. Do you ever pray to God and tell him how great you are? I hope you don't, but that's what this guy was doing. God, you sure are lucky that you have me on your side, because I'm not like all these people. And look at that tax collector over there. That's not how we're supposed to pray, is it? Verse 15 through 17. Then they brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. You know, we're we're told to take the kingdom as a child, but I want to point out somebody who's missing in this statement, but implied by the fact that they're there. They brought infants to him. Who's the they? Did somebody just go collect a bunch of infants and bring them? It's the parents. And what are the parents doing? They're laying their infants at the feet of Jesus. All right, this one's for free. You don't have to pay any extra, putting money in the plate extra today for this. Moms and dads and grandparents and whoever else has charge over these children, you need to see to it that you are placing your children at the feet of Jesus. Because the world will do everything it can to make sure that they don't find Jesus. You know, our congregation and the church worldwide is only one generation from total apostasy and extinction at any given time. That's the bad news. The good news, our congregation and the church worldwide is only one generation from total revival at any time. We get to choose which it is. We need to encourage our parents, especially single parents need to be encouraged. Husbands and wives need to encourage each other. Grandparents that are raising grandchildren. Maybe you're an aunt or an uncle that's raising relatives' children. Maybe you're an adoptive or a foster parent. Maybe you do all kinds of things. You need to do everything within your power to put these children at the feet of Jesus. We need to receive the kingdom as a little child. Look at the trust that the parents have on Jesus. And then look at the infants. You know what usually doesn't happen with an infant? When we hand an infant off from one place to another, from one set of arms to another, generally the infant only knows that it's being held. It doesn't say, oh, I don't want to go over here. Give me back to this one over here. Now, of course, when the baby gets hungry or whatever, they get fussy. But, you know, the infant just trusts that it's going to be protected. The rich young ruler. Now, a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother. And he said, all these things I've kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. Where was this gentleman's trust? It was in his own righteousness and in his possessions. You see, Jesus looks at us and he knows who our God or our gods are. And he knows the things that stand between us and where we need to be as his people. And he says, you take that and you get rid of it. And then you come follow me. Because Jesus doesn't want to be your co-pilot, contrary to license tag theology. If he's not in charge, he doesn't want any part of it. He doesn't want to share it with someone else. He doesn't want to share it with other gods and other allegiances. He wants to be able to be your Lord and your master. So dropping down to 24 through 30. And when Jesus saw that he became sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. Peter said, see, we have left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life. You see, there is no one who has left whatever it is. Fill in your own blank. What is it that you need to leave behind to be able to follow Jesus? See, when we look in Luke 18, we see four different types of faith. The first parable that we see here is a persistent faith. A faith that knows that I can get the answer that I need. I just have to persist. I have to keep going to God, and God will make a way for me. We ought to pray always and not give up. You know, we often go over into 2 Corinthians where Paul says, well, I prayed three times for the thorn to be removed, and God said, you know, my grace is sufficient. And we say, okay, well, I'll just pray three times and then I'm done. Jesus isn't teaching that here. That is an example, but you know, unless Jesus comes to you after your third prayer and says, my grace is sufficient, you probably ought to keep praying and not give up. There are things I've prayed for decades, and I'm still praying for them. We need to be persistent in our prayers. The second thing we see is a self-righteous faith. A one that looks to ourselves. We trust in ourselves, we believe in ourselves, and we are our highest being. And isn't God glad that I'm on his side? Because I am so wonderful. I'm not like all of you. I'm not like that guy over there. That type of a faith is a faith that will be a cancer in your spiritual life, when you're counting on your own righteousness. Our righteousness has to be by the blood of Jesus Christ, not by any good thing that we have done. The third is an innocent faith. Look at the innocence of the parents and the infants that come to Jesus, laid at his feet. I know we've got some new moms here. Somebody you don't know or somebody that you've heard of walks in the door. You just going to walk over there and give them your baby? Probably not. But the fact that they had heard and they had seen and decided, here, I'm going to give you my child. That's a beautiful type of faith. Do we possess that type of faith? And then there's the self-reliant faith. Oh, I've kept all those commandments. You notice in that particular set of commandments that Jesus gave him, he didn't mention covetousness. Did you notice that? And he says, one thing you lack. So who was his God? Who was he relying upon? It was his wealth. So as we look at the persistent widow, if we look at the Pharisee and the tax collector, focusing on the Pharisee primarily, if we look at these parents and these infants, and we look at this rich young ruler, what are we to make of all of this? That wherever we are in life, we are exercising some kind of faith, and not every kind of faith is a saving faith. There is faith that we need to engage in our lives that is not predicated upon me, but upon thee. Back to the little boy in John chapter 6. What kind of faith did this young boy exercise in giving all of his provisions to Jesus? He didn't know what Jesus was going to do with it. He had no idea. But he comes, this young boy, and he says, here, this is all I got. 200 denarii won't take care of all these people, but this young boy's sack lunch will. And he gives it up. Now, bringing this thing back home to this little boy. We're in a multitude, you and I. We've seen the miracles of Jesus. We've read about them, many of us, our whole lives. We've read his precious word time and again. We've seen beautiful things happening through his people time and again in different places around the world and right here at home. We've seen these things. At what point are we now willing to take the only provisions we have and make them available to Jesus Christ? Man, it got quiet. You see, if everything you have is not dedicated to the service of the Lord, you're holding something back. There's a reason why when in the temple, Jesus and the disciples are watching people put money into the treasury, that those that were coming by and dumping tons of money in there, Jesus just, yeah, whatever. Why? Because they were giving their leftovers to God. But the widow comes and puts in the two mites, the two tiny copper coins. And Jesus said, she gave more than all the rest because she gave all that she had. I'm not telling everybody to empty your bank account and put it in the contribution, but what are you using it for? What about your time? What is your time dedicated to? You know, we all of us only have two small fish and five barley loaves of time in a day. We have the same amount of time, every single one of us. How are we dedicating our time and giving it to Jesus to multiply it for us? Do we have that innocent faith? Do we have that persistent faith? Or are we falling back into the self-reliant and self-righteous faith that Jesus condemns in Luke chapter 18? I want to finish on this note. Food for thought. Do we trust him enough with our future to give him our all in the present? Anybody know what's going to happen tomorrow? You don't. We've got some pretty good guesses. And based on experience, we know some things that may happen, but you know, tomorrow may never come. All we have is today. And if we have a tomorrow, guess what tomorrow will be? It'll be our new today. And that's how we have to look at life until this life ends. We have to live today, trusting him and giving all of our provisions to him, trusting that it's going to be dealt with the right way, the proper way, and it will be multiplied. But do we trust him enough with our future to give him our all today, as a little child did 2,000 years ago? We're not given the name of this little child, but we sure are challenged with his example to give all that we have to him. You see, if you're going to change the world, you got to change this country. And if you want to change this country, you're going to have to change this state. You want to change this state, you better start by changing this county. If you want to change this county, you better start by changing this city. If you want to change this city, you need to start by changing the schools and the businesses and the churches. If you want to change the schools and the businesses and the churches, you need to start by changing yourself. Because the only way you're going to change the world is you got to start with yourself and move from there like a little child and give it to him and trust him that it's going to work out. And it will be to his honor and his glory. Our brothers prepared a song for us today. If you need prayers this morning, we'd love to pray with you and pray for you and encourage you this morning. If you've never named the name of Christ, if you've never put him on in baptism, do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn from your past life, turn from the sins for which Jesus died, confess his precious name, and humbly submit to being buried in water for the remission of your sins, that is baptized? You can be raised to walk in a new life, a forgiven life, clothed in Christ, and a life where you can exercise the faith of a little child day by day. Let's help you with that today. Won't you come as together we stand and sing.